And we have been looking at just all kinds of action. It's an action book, exciting book, book of miracles. I want us to turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Tonight's going to be quite a bit different than the other chapters that we've studied. Want to make sure now all your cell phones are off and that you don't get disturbed by those or texting or anything else like that. We're looking at the very words of God tonight when we read and study the Bible. And we're up to Exodus 31. This is lesson number 19. This is lesson number 19. I call this lesson God's Blue Collar Workers. God's Blue Collar Workers. Thank the Lord for them. What would we be without them? We don't make enough out of people like this. But I want to look at Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11 tonight. And let's read it, and then we're going to go through and make some comments about it. And I hope it'll just help you, and it's just kind of a subject that doesn't come up that much in our Bible studies. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and an understanding, and a knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick and all his furniture, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his son, the minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to that all I've commanded thee shall they do." Last time we looked at the seven different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, which was a tent. It was a temporary abiding of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And those seven pieces of furniture, eventually a permanent structure called a temple would be built. But they're traveling all over the wilderness for the next 40 years, and they're going to keep taking this tent and taking it down, putting up, and taking it down, putting it up, and then this furniture all has a spiritual significance to it. It all points forward to Jesus Christ for them. And we went over that last week, how God gave Moses all the information on these articles of furniture and how to make them, how big to make them, how high to make them, and what to make them out of, gold, wood, brass, silver, and so on and so forth, and where they were to be set up and how this had to do with the religious sacrifices and worship of the Jews and their Judaistic religion. And even though we're not under that, we don't do that anymore, it still is a type and a figure of Jesus Christ. Got a lot of symbolism to them. It's amazing to study. But anyway, we went over that. Well, God gave all those plans to Moses, but Moses was a shepherd. Okay, he probably didn't know how to make any of this furniture, how to make these tents, or how to make that mercy seat out of solid gold, or that ark, that box that represented the presence of God, and the altar of incense that represented prayer, and the golden candlestick with the seven knaps that represented the Holy Spirit, or the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread that represented the food for enough for everybody for the 12 tribes of Israel, and then outside of the holy place, the laver with the water in it represented ceremonial cleansing. And the first altar that they came to when you came through the gate, the brazen altar where the animals were slaughtered and the blood was shed. And how every one of those is a pattern as we approach to God. It's amazing. But Moses didn't know how to make them. And so God here in this chapter brings the need to men who are artisans, skilled craftsmen who know how to work in metal and wood and stone and how to architect and design and build the tabernacle, all the other furniture, the priest garments, the instruments for sacrificing the animals. And the main man here is named Bezalel. And we don't hear much about Bezalel, but he is certainly one of the heroes of the Jewish religion. In fact, his work is so important that we'll read by the end of our study tonight that over 500 years after he makes it, the pieces of furniture that he makes are still being a blessing to the children of Israel. And his work, even though it was work with his hands, was necessary, and it was a blessing, and it was needed for the religious practices of these people. He is elevated in our eyes tonight as a hero. Oftentimes we think of the heroes of the Bible as just being the prophets or the priests or the kings or some evangelist or missionary or preacher or church planner. But this was a man who worked with his hands. He was skillful in working with his hands and making things that were absolutely necessary for all of Israel to approach God. We need people like that. So I want to look at and make a bunch of points here about Bezalel and some of his helpers, these blue-collar workers. They were absolutely essential to the faith of the Jewish people. Now you'll notice, if you will, in verse number 2, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." Bezalel. Notice his name. Anytime a name ends with E-L, it has something to do with God. Whether it's Israel, land of God, Beth-El, house of God, Samuel, you know, call of God, and Bezalel, the man we look at tonight. This word Bezalel means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. His name speaks of the protection of God. Whenever we hear the shadow of God, it speaks of the protection of God and how we are to be under the protection of the Lord. Next week in chapter 32, when we read the horrible chapter, the worst chapter in the whole book, everything's been going up pretty well up till chapter number 32. We see this horrific backsliding in chapter number 32, and all of God's plans come to a screeching halt. And they have to take care of this backsliding and this dancing and this nakedness and this drinking and this playing and this idolatry that the children of Israel get into. Bezalel is not a part of it. Why? He's protected by God. He doesn't get in with the wrong crowd. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." If you need to be separated, and if you need to walk alone and walk by yourself and have nothing to do with the multitudes of today that are bent on doing evil and living in sin, and you need to be like it. God will use you. God will use people like Bezalel who are under the protection of God. I want you to see number 2. He is called of God by name. Verse 2, "I have called by name Bezalel." It's an interesting study to go through the Bible and see the different people that God calls specifically by name. And here was one of them. This man's calling was just as important, it was just as real as those who are called to be preachers or pastors or evangelists or missionaries. God calls men. He calls them by name. He calls them to use their skills for the Lord. Today, for instance, he may need a man to build a pulpit. He may need a man to build a church building, to design it, to draw it up. The Lord needs architects today. He needs men that can build parking lots or build Christian schools or build orphanages or build additions onto churches. We had a missionary come through our church last year named Stacy Meadows. Brother Stacy is going over to Papua New Guinea. He's a preacher and everything. He's going to do some of that, but But mainly he's an engineer. He's going to build bridges over rivers so that missionaries can get across the rivers and take trucks and supplies to towns in Papua New Guinea that have never been reached with the gospel. So people can drive over the bridges that he's going to make and take the gospel to all these villages in different places that have never heard the old story. We need men like that. There are constantly missionaries who are looking for those that can use their skills. There are missionary boards there that do nothing but take trips to different places in the world to help missionaries. Not every missionary is a carpenter. Not everyone's an electrician or a plumbing. Some of them know nothing about that. And there are men that need to step up and allow God to call them by name and to go to these places and use their skills to build these places so people have churches to go to. So there can be Bible colleges in different countries and orphanages in different countries to house the little boys and girls that don't have fathers and don't have mothers. And there are ways today where people can use, men can use their skills as blue-collar workers for the Lord. We see number three that he is the son of Uri in verse number two. We don't know anything about Uri except that the man's name means fiery. He had a dad who was just fiery. He was of the tribe of Judah, verse 2, very famous tribe from which our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came. A little bit more well-known, though, is point number four tonight. We see that Bezalel is the grandson of Hur, H-U-R. Notice that also in verse number 2. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, we do know a few things about Hur. We've already read an amazing story back in Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 10. Where one time Joshua went down into the valley with all the army of Israel. And they fought against all their enemies, the Amalekites. And Joshua and the Amalekites were fighting in the valley. And Moses was up on the mountain. And it says he had the rod of God in his hands. And when he held the rod up, it says Joshua began to get the victory. He began to prevail in the war, but his arms got tired and his arms came down. And whenever Moses' arms came down during the course of the day, Amalek would start getting the victory and start get the best of Israel. And so two men, Aaron and Hur, this one mentioned here in verse number 2, decided, you know, let's help out the man of God. Let's help out Moses. And so they went up, and one stood on one side of Moses, and the other stood on the other. And it says, as Moses held his arms up, Aaron helped hold up one arm, and Hur helped to hold up the other arm. And they kept their arms up until Joshua got the complete victory over the Amalekites, or at least in that war, they'd have to fight him again. And so Hur was right there with Aaron and Moses, the leaders of Israel, to help them. And so we know something about Hur. Something else we know about Hur, but I haven't covered it, is that just for a moment, turn back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse number 14. We're talking now about Bezalel's grandpa. And it says in Exodus 24 and verse 14, and he, that is God, said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Moses is saying to the children of Israel, to the elders, the leaders, he's saying, look, I'm going up on the mountain to talk with God. God's going to tell me the law and other things. I have no idea how long I'm going to be up there. But as long as I'm up there and as long as I'm gone, you have Aaron and Hur to tell any matters. If any matters come up while I'm gone, just go to Aaron and Hur, and they'll let you know what to do. That's a good reputation, isn't it? For Moses to put the care of the entire nation in the hands of Aaron and Hur. This is Bezalel's grandpa. This is the guy we're studying. This is the stock that he came from. It's important to be a good grandpa. Amen? It's important to be a good father. Because you have no idea what your son or your grandson might accomplish for God. It's important to set a good example. It's important to teach your sons and teach your children everything you know. Be sure you take time with your children. Be sure you educate them. Be sure you teach them wisdom. Be sure you teach them anything you know how to do with your hands. I believe Uri and Hur taught Bezalel as much as they could about carpentry and working with metal and working with stones and working with wood. And then he probably learned a whole lot more beyond them. That happens sometimes. I remember my son growing up, I taught him things I knew about mechanics and things I knew about woodwork and things I knew about wiring and things I knew about hanging drywall and so on and so forth. I got him started. Taught him how to change a tire and those kind of things, change spark plugs. And man, he has gone so far beyond me. He attempts things on his car now I wouldn't even think of trying. And he's helped build houses. We go over here on Eden Evans Center Road, I go by that yellow house and say, my son built that. You know, when he was working with Bruce Mack and Brian. It just blesses my heart. I wouldn't know where to begin to do some of the things he's done. See, you need to impart to your sons and you need to impart to your daughters all of the knowledge about all of the things you possibly can, because you have no idea the potential and the capacity for learning that is in them that they can someday use for God. They can someday use it for God. Do not die with those things buried in you. Share what you have. Share what knowledge you have. What a grandpa he was. And what a father he had. And what a wonderful grandson that he had. And I believe the reason why Bezalel is loyal to Moses and loyal to God in verse 31, and so many chapter 31, and so many others are going to backslide next week when we look at chapter 32. I believe while they were going off and living in sin, so many multitudes who went to do evil, Bezalel stayed faithful to the Lord because his grandpa stayed faithful to the Lord, and because his father stayed faithful to the Lord. And they have to clear up this mess in chapters 32 and 33 and 34. But finally, in chapter 35, Bezalel gets to work making all of this furniture. And his work is recorded in 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, chapter 46. Entire chapters of the Bible are given to the work of Bezalel. Let's see him match that with someone else. See, God's work isn't just about preaching. It's about every man and every woman finding out what their talents are and finding some way to use them for God. His grandson was Hur. He was the grandson of Hur. What a great man of God he was. But I want you to notice this, number five tonight. Notice what God did. He called Bezalel in verse 2. The guy's a carpenter. And verse 3 says this, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I think one of the gravest mistakes in the theology of the church today is that the filling of the Spirit is for the preacher only. We pray, oh God, fill the preacher with your Spirit. Oh God, fill the pastor with your Spirit. Fill the evangelist with your Spirit. Fill the soul with your Spirit. And that's all important. Absolutely nothing they do should be done in their flesh. But I don't care who you are and what your job is, God's Holy Spirit can help you do it better. No matter what your father taught you, no matter what your grandpa taught you, the Holy Spirit can come and teach you beyond them. Whatever it is. Listen, I'm not, but if I were an electrician, I would ask the Holy Spirit to help me every day. If I was a plumber, I'd ask the Holy Spirit to help me every day. If I was a mechanic, I would ask the Holy Spirit to help me every single day that I was doing the work of a mechanic. You know why? He knows it all. You think we zoom past God's knowledge when we discovered electricity or plumbing or mechanics? I don't think so. I don't think so. If I was a brain surgeon, I'd ask for God's help every day. Very, very, can't say famous brain surgeon because I forgot his name. What's his name, Andy? Ben Carson. Ben Carson has done brain surgeries on people that they said couldn't be done. And every day before he'd go to do surgery, he'd get on his knees and pray to God for help. He divided the brains of twins that were joined to the head, the Siamese twins. He's the first one that ever did it successfully. And then he did it so many times successfully that now it's become common knowledge and others are doing it. Ben Carson, a great black man, surgeon, gives all the glory to God. All the glory to the Lord. Why? Because he asked the Lord to help him. Modern day Bezalel. If I was an architect, I'd ask the Holy Spirit to help me. God knows everything about architectural drawings. If I was a carpenter, if I was a fisherman, I'd ask the Lord, where should I drop my nets? If I was a computer engineer, listen, that knowledge is just stuff God's sharing with the human race. If I was a farmer, it doesn't matter what I was doing. If I was a ditch digger, I'd say, God, help me to be the best ditch digger. Help me not to hit any pipes today or electric today, wreck any sewers today. I'd ask God for help. That's what this chapter is about. God filling a man with his Holy Spirit so he can work with wood and silver and gold and brass and cutting of stones and carving. Why? Because it needed to be done. They need to be filled with the Spirit. Every man in his work. And I'm talking to women too. I'll get to that in a minute here. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can learn so much. And thank God for doctors who go to school for 9 years and will pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to do it. And their devotion, it just... Every one of them, I don't care if the doctor's an atheist, I thank God for their devotion. The time they spent, the money they spent to get their degree. But brethren, God can come along and help that man and even teach him more. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you communing with the Holy Ghost every day on what he wants you to do? I believe he can make us all better at what we're doing. Number six, God gave Bezalel wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Look at verse 3. I just read that. And I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. There isn't anything God doesn't know. All the technology that's being invented today and so on and so forth, that's not, you know, rushing right past God. No, God knows all of that, and God can help us. And he gives the examples in verses 4 and 5 that I've mentioned, to work in all manner of workmanship. Do you have faith in God tonight? Do you believe this tonight? Will you leave the church tonight and say, hey, no matter what my work is, God can give me wisdom. He can give me understanding, knowledge. You know, that might just help you on the job. That might help you end up being elevated. If you'll humbly acknowledge God's help, before honor comes humility. And you may be the one that advances in the corporation or the company. You may be the one that gets the pay raise or the grade raise, because you've asked God to help you. We need to be humble about it. We need to be humble about it. God gave him help. Number 7, verse 6 says this, And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab. Notice, I have given, it came, Aholiab is a gift from God. The son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Notice, nobody works alone in God's work. You can't find anyone in the Bible that works alone in God's work. God always sends help. God sends Bezalel, Aholiab. If you're working alone, you're out of God's will. Find someone to mentor. Find someone to train what you know. No man is an island. And Aholiab becomes his chief assistant. And these guys really know their stuff. Why? Because they were taught by God. They were taught by God. You know, we don't acknowledge God enough in our American society. We've got to be humble. Everything we see today, we ought to see God in it. We ought to say, to God be the glory. He's helped us. Going by New Jersey last July in Manhattan was to the right, and you see the Brooklyn Bridge there and all the skyscrapers and so on and so forth. A lot of people driving down the road will look over there and say, wow, look what man has done. See the Empire State Building sticking up there. What we ought to say is, look what God has enabled man to do. Look what God has enabled man to do. And all of this intelligence comes from the Lord. See, God made man in his own image. Therefore, man is creative. Man is analytical. Man is logical. Man has a mathematical mind because God does. God made you and I not so that we'd waste our brains and just vegetate on a couch and watch television the rest of our lives, but to explore our potential, explore the capacity of what we can accomplish in each one of our lives. Playing instruments, maybe writing books and learning electric and learning plumbing and learning electronics and so on and so forth. Learning another language. Who knows how much capacity? I know it's hard work, but God blesses hard work. And as a person begins to work hard at something, God comes along and joins with them and helps them. We are laborers together with God. And God can help us learn another language or help us learn an instrument or help us to learn a talent that can bless the human race for the rest of our existence. We got to find out what our talents are and use them somehow for God and for others. All these things man has made is not because of some superior intellect of man, but because we are made in God's image. We're not advanced monkeys. We're not advanced apes. We're not advanced chimpanzees. Those things are stupid. You can walk right up to one with a handgun, put it right between their eyes and blow their brains out. They won't even try to defend themselves. That's how stupid they are. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and God created man in his image, male and female created he them. And we have a superior intellect because God made us like him. God gave you a mind. That little thing's only 3.5 pounds. Gray matter. 80% of it's water, so what's left? And just think of what man has done with his mind. Just think of what women have done with their minds. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. We need to just look and see what God can do. And so he gets to work and he does all of this stuff. And he has the help of Aholiab. He has the help of these wise-hearted. Turn to chapter 35. Verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen, And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Let's not leave out the ladies. The Bible says there's wise-hearted women in verse number 25 who can figure out things, who probably made the veils and probably made the curtains and the coverings of this holy place. They worked with their hands, and even to this day, it's kind of a dying thing, but some of the things that women can do with their hands, it's just fascinating. They can make clothes, and they can make quilts and doilies and all kinds of crocheting and everything. And I look at those things, my mind goes blank. I wouldn't know where to begin. Something like that is so fascinating. What they can do with their hands and what women can do playing instruments. And you ladies ought to explore. You might want to break away from the crowd that doesn't want to do anything and explore. That's what this chapter is about tonight. That's what the subject's about tonight. God filling men and women with the Spirit to invent things and to do things that would benefit the human race. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5 in closing here. 2 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament still. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Now this right here is 500 years later. 500 years later from the guy we studied a little bit tonight. And it says this in verse 5. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. Praise the Lord. Bezalel made something 500 years earlier that caused people 500 years later to seek the Lord unto it. Now, what was the brazen altar about? Anybody remember? What happened at the brazen altar? Sacrifices. That's where the animals were slain. That was the piece of furniture that represented Christ's death on Calvary's cross. 500 years later, what this man made. I was telling Tony when we were building the parking lot, I said, brother, this thing, we make this thing right, we'll still be blessing people around here when you and I are dead. When we're dead, that parking lot will still be there. People will be parking on it. People will be walking into the house of God and getting saved, getting helped, getting revival. Amen? It's all the things we've been doing around here. We got to buy a building in Evans. One up for sale. We're going to move into it in a couple weeks here. In a couple years, we're going to try to raise the money to buy it. Why? So when we're dead, there'll still be a church in that town that people can come to. Somebody built that thing 173 years ago. Some men built that church over there. We want to get it reopened. Somebody built this in 1866. We don't even know their names are. A whole bunch of men figured out, you go up there and look at the woodwork up there. God gave somebody some smarts to put this thing together. And it had to be done so that there could still be a church here today where the gospel's preached, where people can come in, praise the Lord, and have some fellowship. We got to have men. We got to have women. We got to have people who get a vision to accomplish things, play instruments for the glory of God, learn to sing, learn to teach, whatever it is. God can fill you with wisdom. God can help you. And some of you, if you'll take this message to heart, it's going to shock you at the end of your life how many things you've learned. What a rich, full life you'll have lived. But we gotta shut off the television. We gotta quit wasting our minds on all this music and all this noise. We gotta become thinkers. God blesses thinkers. God blesses workers. Somebody's gotta figure out some things. Somebody's gotta fix a bus. when it breaks down. Somebody's got to know that stuff. Somebody's got to fix boilers, run electric, and so on. If not here, we'll find a place to send you. We'll help pay for a missionary trip. Go build something somewhere for some missionary. 500 years later, Solomon and the people of his day still sought to the brazen altar that Bezalel had made. Just to bow for a word of prayer.